Sarah, sorry.
It's totally fine.
I got so caught up in pushing off on. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 3 tonight. We're going to go ahead and we'll cover the first story there, the first paragraph. We'll start at verse 1. We'll go through 10 and be able to look at this story that we have. But just to do a little bit of review while people were turning there, what did we just cover last Wednesday night in the end of Acts 2?
All practices of the early church.
Okay. All the practices of the early church. Okay. Somebody else want to just... What you remember from last week? Boy, that many. That good.
Familiarity.
What's that?
Familiarity.
Yep, there definitely was a familiarity with each other. Community, fellowship. Good. Anybody else remember what was in that paragraph? Prayer. Eating. Yeah, go. It was.
Spent some time on the believer's testimony, their goodwill, mm-hmm. Known for.
Yep. So we can be known by, you know, who we actually are, win people over. Okay, great. So somebody go ahead and pick us up there, chapter 3 of Acts. Start up verse 1, go through 10.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened.
So, just overarchingly, in one word or two words, what'd you see in there? What'd you hear?
A miracle.
A miracle?
In the name of Jesus.
Okay. In the name of Jesus. Okay.
Which so. Was told was going to happen in Acts 43.
Yep. Foretold. Good. Okay. Somebody else? In a word or two word, what you saw, what you heard there?
Faith.
Good.
Healing.
Okay, so let's go ahead and let's go back. Go ahead and hit his first one, somebody.
Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour.
Okay. So within that verse, what are you seeing?
They're going to the temple.
Okay, so what temple are we talking about?
Solomon's.
Okay, all right. So the temple, where?
In
Jerusalem. Okay, all right. Going to the temple in Jerusalem. All right. Who? Who's going? Okay, so who's Peter and John?
The apostles.
Okay, two of the apostles. All right. Okay. Why are they going?
Pray.
Okay, going to pray? No. So, ninth hour? Okay, afternoon? Okay. All right, great, good. All right, so somebody go ahead and hit us with...
I had a question.
Oh, yeah.
In the context of that... they still kept some, and the church doors were open, and they were there to pray. Now they were, you know, praying maybe differently than those mm-hmm. that were practicing the law at the time, but would that have been customary for them to have done that, like, you know, the ninth hour or the, you know, 12 o'clock or 9 a.m., they still would have done those things.
From a Jewish standpoint, if they could, yes.
Okay.
And so if they were able to, then they still kept the Jewish customs, but yet, you know, did it with a Christian twist now. Why would they do that? Why would they continue to go to the tabernacle or to the temple?
There wasn't a new religion.
I mean, they didn't see themselves as, like, breaking from the Jewish church. Hmm. This was just the fulfillment of the Jewish church that not everybody had recognized yet.
And it probably created a venue for them to get out the message of the gospel.
Yeah. Teaching opportunities, talking conversations on that. Yeah. And, you know, it was a big, huge structure that a lot of people went to so that they could leverage that.
That was one of Paul's primary ways in his early ministry that he would speak to people that go to a synagogue.
Yeah.
But at this time in the ministry, that's really the only audience that they were sharing the gospel with was the Jews.
Because remember, when we covered Pentecost, that was basically Jews from all around the Mediterranean Sea coming. And so, you know, even though, you know, we're little bits about reaching Gentiles, that fully hasn't broken yet. But it's going to come. Verse 2.
And a man lame from birth was being carried when they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple.
What's alms?
Money.
Giving somebody charity. Okay.
So why would they do this every day?
Because people would be going to the temple every day, so it was a busy traffic.
Okay.
It wasn't anything else for them. I mean, it was beg or nothing. It wasn't like a check coming from any other source.
Yeah, it was lame since birth, so he had to beg.
Yeah, that's just a custom within the culture there that, you know, they would be there. Many people. The size of the temple, probably hundreds every day, you know, at least.
It makes me wonder if there were more people that needed healing that
than
it doesn't say anything about, but
yeah,
you know, same reasons, you know.
Yeah, I don't think he was going there expecting the healing. That wasn't public yet.
Right. I said that wrong. But if like there were a lot of people that had issues like he had that were there every day.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, percentage-wise, if we look at our life, you know, there's actually a lot of people that can't do manual labor. They might not be totally lame, but yet, you know, need help in some way. Mm-hmm. And we have a lot of technology now, so think about biblical times, much less than that. Okay, so verse 3, somebody.
Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked the alms.
What do you think his expectations were?
I can imagine, like any executor, he's casting a wide net and expecting a relatively low response rate. You know what I mean? One in 50 or whatever might give a couple coppers or whatever.
It's a really good strategy because people are going to the temple to give an offering. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, people already have money on them when they're going, so it's kind of a pretty sweet spot.
Yes, definitely temples and synagogues were the most place,
and
the best place.
And religious people who should be more inclined to.
Yeah, they should be more generous. Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely.
At this point in the story, it doesn't really indicate that, you know, he knew who Peter and John were. Yeah. They were just, you know, just typical people coming for prayer time, so.
And that's what I want to make sure that we touch base. I don't think he had any expectation different of them than he did anybody else walking through any of the other days.
Well, but he also wasn't looking at them. The next verse tells us that he wasn't looking at them.
Yeah, because he said, look at me.
It's just like everybody. You know, everybody comes by.
And he could have been saying to a crowd, too, not just to...
I think it's kind of interesting. I mean, I don't know. I'd have to go back and reference, but... You know, when Jesus healed the blind man or the woman that came and touched his robe and stuff, like, their faith had healed them.
Mm-hmm.
This had nothing to do with that. It doesn't say at all that he had any faith in Jesus Christ in the ability to heal. Mm-hmm. You know, and like you said, he wasn't asking for healing.
Right.
And Paul didn't say, or Peter didn't say, like, you know, do you believe whatever or do you have any faith? It was Peter's faith
mm-hmm.
that healed this man, which I don't know if this is the first time that something like that happened, but like even Christ didn't go around just like casting healing to folks that didn't ask for it. It was typically because someone sought a miracle.
We do know that they were sent out and that they did. We just don't have documentation on that. And that's an interesting thing that within the Gospels, you know, we have Jesus sending them out, but yet, you know, we don't have them really coming back and dialoguing very much. Now, there was the one in Luke passage that Pastor covered 3 weeks ago, you know, where they did come back, that one passage, and they were like bragging on it, and then they got chastised because they were missing the main picture.
So that's kind of why you don't hear any more about him.
That might be. Yeah, that might be. I was like, I'm not going to talk about that anymore there. Here.
Can we assume that the beggar is a Jew in front of the temple? The reason why I ask that is because, you know, in my country, well, whenever I was younger and lived my life, and most of my family is Catholic, and a lot of time doing prayer time and or doing church time and the holidays, they'll generally, even now to this day, there's a lot of like beggars and people in front of the church, and oftentimes they're not of Christian faith. So the reason why I ask that is because if those 10, we start praising God, because my question is, you know, if he's outside the temple and like he doesn't, is not allowed to go in the temple, is there a reason behind that? Can we assume he's not Jewish?
So he would not be allowed to ask for money inside the temple. That would have been taboo at that point. I don't think we can say 100% that he's Jewish, but being that he's in Jerusalem and he's going out every day to the temple, I am going to assume that he's Jewish. Just because it wasn't said that he wasn't, and I think that goes back into what was said a moment ago. You know, the most of the engagement for the first little bit will be mostly focused on Jewish people. And so that would be my assumption, Jerry, that he was Jewish.
And he entered the temple praising God after he was healed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then I'd have to go back and look, but because he was lame, that might have been, he might have been looked down upon going into the temple. I have to think back through that. All right, so somebody go ahead and read the next verse there.
And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us."
Why?
He's probably looking around at everybody.
Yeah. Back to what John said. You know, I think he's casting a wide net. He's just, you know, da 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 da. Yeah. You know? And so what do they want him to understand?
They're going to be communicating directly with him.
Yeah. You know, us. We're going to talk, you know, okay, look here, you know, let's make the eye contact. Why is that important when you're in communication with people?
Well, one, it communicates that you're valued because I'm willing to give you my attention.
Okay, good.
He also might have had his head down, too. And so, probably. Kind of in line with that, looking up is like, hey, I'm willing to make eye contact with you. Have a conversation.
Okay.
Well, in my experience at least with, you know, beggars and whatnot, if you're in a place where, you know, there's a lot of them, they don't ever look you in the eye because they feel shameful internally. So that they always ask you and they look down at least in my culture and in a lot of the other places that I've been to, Mexico and stuff like that too. That seems to always be the case, so maybe that's the reason why I said that.
And I do. I think from what you guys said and starting back with what Caleb said there, you know, I really think, you know, they wanted him to understand that they valued him, you know, that they wanted to make that eye contact, to have a conversation with him, you know, to start off and be that encourager in that conversation, in that relationship.
They're probably the first people that had ever said that.
Yeah, and a lot of people probably just drop some money.
Just toss out some change and keep going.
It reminds me of Jesus who touched the leper before he healed them, you know, which is what, you know, they would have been part of those things, and seeing his, you know, his manner in which you interact and his manner in which you're going to do these, you know, these acts, like, that was the example they had, was that sort of interaction.
So how does that carry over into our life? What kind of similar opportunities?
Try to have meaningful conversations with people.
Okay. All right. Have meaningful conversations with people.
Especially with guests.
Okay.
With non members.
Yeah. Yeah. From a standpoint here, you know, when you're realizing who is normal and you get a visitor coming in, you know, go talk to them. Great. Mm-hmm. Somebody else. How else can we take this and weave this into our own life?
Put down your phone when you're talking to someone.
Whatever it is, whether
it's your phone, you know, or candy, you know, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, give them your full attention.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Somebody else.
I see this as an act of them lifting them up, and then you know, they themselves is acting. Well, they're not judging him in any way, and. They're trying to bring themselves down to the same level as him, and him up to the same level as them. So that's how that's everyone else.
I think there's also a degree of the words they were about to speak were more important even than the healing, right? Because they really wanted him to hear the message, which is in whose name they are able to heal. And so I think there's a degree of that, too. It's like, hey, listen to me, because what I'm about to say is important. Because they could have just said, like, healing. And then he's suddenly healed. And that would have been a blessing to him, but not the same kind of blessing as knowing from whence that healing came. So.
To me, it shows their boldness in Christ Jesus. It shows their, you know.
All right, so somebody go ahead and hit us with five, then.
And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them.
Okay. So what did he do?
Gave them attention.
He looked at them.
Yeah.
Gave them eye contact. Wanted
he responded.
Some money. Yeah. He was going to get paid. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, you know, expectation, not where it's going to be, but yet he did interact with them, show them respect.
Yeah.
Six.
But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you."
Stop for just a second there. Okay. So at that moment, what do you think he's thinking?
Darn it.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Adam.
Why are you talking to me?
Right. You're not going to give me any money. So.
Other people are passing by. I could be
fucking. Yeah. Yeah. You know, just to think the emotional that he's going through, whether he's talking to people, asking, begging, whether he's got his head down, and then he makes eye contact with them, expectations are high. Okay, they're going to give me something here.
Yeah.
And then he's like,
we don't have any money.
So. Yeah. So this, yeah. Okay. Q, go ahead. Pick it up then. Rest that verse.
In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up.
So John got us started a moment ago. So what is with the name?
It used to be an insult, right?
Okay.
To say Jesus from Nazareth.
Right? Okay. So what was the insulting part within that?
Nazareth.
Yeah, because what about Nazareth?
Nothing good come out of Nazareth.
Nothing.
Yeah. It was a bad section of town, so to speak. Yeah. And so, all right.
But I think saying it is the authority, right? Because in Luke 9, when Jesus gives them the authority, and then now they're using that authority in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay. What else about the name? Why would they say it?
Well, it would have. It probably was not a common name, but most people's names were tied to their city, and so it's almost as if he is adding Jesus and Christ and the city on, so that there's no possibility it could be misunderstood as anyone else.
And if we take where Caleb started there, at this point, some might have heard, but yet most would have not.
Right.
You know. So at Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, you know, we've got, you know, thousands that are there, but still, in a city as big as Jerusalem, the name would not have been as public. but yet they're wanting it to become public.
They want to get that name recognition out there.
You know, and they're wanting to make sure that it's not them. You know, that the people don't start saying, oh yeah, them, you know, here we go, great, they got power. You know, they're really wanting to make sure that Jesus is the one that is held, up. Right. So what?
How prevalent is the term Jesus Christ at this stage of the ministry? Because he would have been like Jesus bar Joseph or whatever, right? Like probably would have been known as like Jesus the son of Joseph. Like, so, this is, I don't know Hebrew or whatever, but I would assume the way this would have sounded would have been like, in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk, which, is really calling back to some prophecy as well, because, like, that he would be called a Nazarene is an Old Testament prophecy.
And then
so
also,
I want to be really clear who I'm talking about, and I'm saying, I'm telling you that he is the Christ. It's not like a common name.
We got to do that. We'll go Caleb, and we're going to circle back to that.
Although it seems like Jesus is a very unique name, I mean, isn't there a lot of overlap between, like, Joshua? So there's a lot of overlap with that, like, even Bar-Jesus in Acts. And so that name was kind of already around, and so he is giving as specific as he can as to who this Christ is.
So first name, common, right? And so then we get two other components. All right. So we've talked about the Nazarene part from Nazareth. So we're definitely identifying that it's not a popular. Nobody would want to be called that. But yet, since we have it in prophecy, we have to have that highlighted. We need to see that that was fulfilled. But then let's come with the name Christ, which John was starting us on there a second ago. All right. So when we hear, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what do we think versus a first century Jew when they heard that? What would they have been hearing and understanding, picturing, versus us in 2022, and we've read the Bible and been through and hearing preaching all the time? For a lot of people, they think Christ was Jesus' second name, on that. So what would be the difference for that first century Jew to hear Jesus Christ Nazareth?
So Mashiach or Christos, if it was Hebrew or Greek, means the anointed one. So you're saying, hey, this is Jesus, the anointed one. And then there's also, if they did know the Old Testament, then they would have known of the coming Christ.
Right. So when we think Messiah, Old Testament terminology, right? That would have been the picture that would have went with that name. The anointed one, the coming one, the promised one. And so they were standing behind who Jesus is now. They had struggles, they had doubts, all along the way. But now they finally see it and they understand it. They missed a lot over the 3 years there with Jesus and didn't comprehend what was going on, that he was going to literally die and all that kind of stuff. But now all of a sudden it's come together. And they're putting everything, pushing all the chips to the center of the table that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the coming one. He's the one that we've all been expecting. And so by them stating that, they're really putting it out there. Deborah?
I was just going to say, in answer to the question, another thought of what would the people have been thinking, the Jewish people, they might have been thinking, wait, isn't Jesus dead? Isn't that the one that the disciples stole the body out of the tomb? And so to see a miracle happen in his name probably got a lot of people thinking, wait a second, maybe Jesus isn't like as dead as we thought.
Well, what percentage would you think of the Jews around Jerusalem were even aware of the crucifixion? That even took place. I mean, they're doing their whole Passover thing. It's got all this stuff going on. And
I don't think I've ever even heard, on that. That's a good study question.
Do we have any
for next week?
What the population of Jerusalem would have been at the time?
Like, how many of them?
I know that I've known it.
At some point,
At some point,
but not tonight.
I just wonder how many of them were even aware. The stuff happens around us all the time we're not aware of, and even big things sometimes.
But didn't the disciples on the Emmaus Road, I mean, weren't they, granted they were disciples and they knew about it, but they seemed shocked that Christ didn't know. It's almost like everyone, how do you not know?
Yeah.
There was that expectation the way they said that.
Yeah, even before all this, news carried fast.
Yeah.
Like that.
I don't know. Put the study on that one there to get a better idea. Sorry. I should probably know that better. All right, so then 7. And?
Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Are we really going to read this whole thing without singing the kids' song? I mean, I can keep singing every time I see it. Like one good round together? Like,
go ahead. Which song? Get me started.
Peter and John went to pray. Met a lame man on the way. He asked him for alms. Suck stuff at home. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I.
Now,
y'all really don't know this song. Don't let me sing it myself.
Don't know it.
Terrible. Really? Silver and gold have I. My stuff, Nazareth, wise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ, of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I am a terrible singer, and I can't believe I just said that. I really thought like 20 more people were going to join me, because if I knew this, I thought others had too.
Right? How many people know that song? We've got like 4 people in the room?
That's it.
And I did not hear y'all sing.
Oh, yeah, they were slack. Oh, so you guys did know it over here.
Oh,
okay, you got it.
Thank you, Laura.
Yeah, I'm going to look up the song there.
What's the name of it again?
I don't know, but they'll
Peter and John went to pray.
Yes, just look up Peter and John went to pray. You'll find it. If you want to know the story, you'll have the highlights real quick. A couple times through.
So no, we're not going to go through the whole passage without having the song.
Thank you very much. We glad to know it.
What's that?
I think it's on Wii Songs. Like I had that tape for Matt and Amber when they were little.
Okay.
And they played it all the time.
And Jonathan's got a lot of songs, so I don't know, it might be on our Spotify.
Yeah, and John went to pray.
I have to check them out. You got it? Okay. I'll send it out to everybody.
Have to learn it for last week.
Hey, you left me out. You have a beautiful voice. That's it. I'm going to get you back later for that.
Well,
and she can sing.
Knew what it
was.
Yeah, and she was.
You could arrest me, friend.
Miss Laura was the only one who had your back. Because, you know, John didn't even have your back.
We found it. It really exists.
I can't believe you would know that song.
We found it. It really exists.
It really exists. It's a real song.
It's a real song.
Okay, 7.
Next.
Verse 7. Read it again. We got distracted there. Remind us what happens there, verse 7.
Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong.
That wasn't the song.
What are you thinking at that point? What's he thinking at that point? What are the people around them thinking at that point?
It's crazy. Like, you're asking me to do something that's impossible. First, you don't give me money.
Yeah.
And now you think I'm going to walk.
I tell you something crazy.
Yeah.
It also speaks. What's weird is because, like, I mean, we don't know what he knew about Jesus, but there probably had to be a degree of faith just in that. Or trust, maybe it wasn't, you know, faith yet, but like trust, because I mean, you're not pulling the dude up off the ground, a full grown man, you know what I mean, by his hand without him like participating in the act. Maybe you could, but Peter was a fisherman, tough dude. But
I've always envisioned like he must have like felt, you know, something, you know, like him empowering within him that when the hand came, like he actually reached it, and he must have like, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
But just think, he could have not reached his hand out. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had to make that choice still.
He did.
You know.
Wow. All right, 8. Miss Meredith, sorry. I went too fast. Go ahead, Miss Meredith.
No, I was saying the miracle to me is that because he's been this way since birth, he's never walked on those legs.
Mm-hmm.
He's never used them.
Yeah.
So therefore, God... When they said that strengthened, gave strength to his ankles and stuff, where he took off walking. He didn't have to rehab or whatever in order to learn, but God used that to just move him right on up, jump it up.
And that's where I don't know from a lame standpoint, but I know from the blind beggar that Jesus healed that was blind from birth.
Yeah.
You know, that was like major.
But they said that
nobody had ever had that done.
He says from his mother's womb, so he had to be since birth.
So, but yeah. it would have been happening, but not to the, you know, to the level of the eyesight coming back.
Well, that's actually like several things. It's not just the ability to walk, but then knowing how to walk, the motor skill.
Yeah, all those things came in like an instant, like a true miracle.
It's huge on that.
And look at what the next verse says.
Well, that's where I want us to. That's where I want us to, get to there. Verse 8.
He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Yeah. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with him.
Praising God.
Yes.
Right.
Wow.
You know, so.
Wow. Yeah.
Sidebar passage of scripture. Okay. Peter on the boat, Jesus walking alone. All right. Mm-hmm. What's Peter say?
The
disciples are on the boat, and they're going across the sea, and along comes Jesus walking.
Oh, they were afraid.
Thou bidest, I'll come out.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was going to walk out there to them. Right?
Now, we don't have it in this passage of Scripture, but how do you think he got out of the boat? Extra biblical, just discussion.
Right.
Just to see where your mind goes, where my mind goes. What's that?
He was helped out.
Maybe they helped him out of the boat.
Right. He was kind of like scooched over the edge,
Maybe very cautiously, tapped it on him, right. Like that.
Stuck his toe in the water, you know.
Yeah, just a little bit. I've always kind of thought that he just jumped out. You know, that he had that faith. Jesus said, "Come on," and just jumped out. So then, this passage of scripture, I kind of link it together because just that excitement, you know, leaping up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it wasn't like you know. He was excited, to have that leaping going on there. So praising God, what do you think that looked like? What was that?
He wasn't quiet.
Right.
Okay, he was Pentecostal. Yeah, Deborah's talking to Bibi and I. We were eating dinner tonight. Everybody needs a little Pentecostal in them.
I imagine like when David, when the ark was coming into the town, you know, and he was like dancing in the streets and praising God. You know, that's what I
right
like the leaping. I mean, think like a kid the first time on a bike or something. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like,
this is awesome,
right?
You know, Pastor challenges us all the time about how are we with our sports teams, and what level of excitement and how we act, when they do good versus our Christian life. On that. Kelly?
Well, if he'd been lame from his birth, he would have never been allowed to go into the temple. Mm-hmm. And so of all the places he could have gone, but instead he went into the temple as his next thing.
And so it does seem like that he had, that he was Jewish, that he had that understanding of who God was. Mm-hmm. And he might not have made the connection yet, but when they said, Jesus Christ, he would have heard them say the Messiah, the expected one, the anointed one, the coming one. And so he would have been putting it together in that.
Did he not have this birth defect? It was from birth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How did he know even to how to walk?
That's what Caleb was saying. That as far as like all the different elements,
that he learned like all at once.
That's a man.
Okay, 9.
And all the people saw him walking and praising God.
Okay, so go ahead and read 10. We better just to
recognize him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Hmm. All right. So what did the people do?
Probably ask him what happened. Okay. How did this happen?
It's probably very noisy.
Yeah. Sure. I mean, he was definitely gathering attention. Somebody else?
He witnessed.
Okay. He was witnessing. He was being a witness. Somebody else?
Well, I think that
the poet said, and they recognized him, that he was lame at birth, and he was always there at the temple asking for alms. They definitely would have known him, you know, growing up and always being there. And then the other part I see to that is that he definitely had faith in God to just you know, go into the temple, even just as Caleb was saying, and being there at the temple every day, which probably means that he's praying for a change in his life, and then it came finally after all those years.
Yeah, I don't know that he was Baptist, but I do envision that he had his spot by the gate, and that was his spot, and nobody else could lay in his spot.
Right.
You know, yeah.
That's what.
Yeah. So people walking by, they'd always be like, you know, oh yeah, that's the lame dude from birth, and he's in his spot right there.
Yeah.
Did
you say that maybe Jesus would have seen him at the? He just chose this time.
Yeah, that's one of those. Did everybody hear Cindy's question? Just a contemplative question. Go ahead, Miss Cindy, a little louder.
Okay, I wonder if Jesus saw this man originally, you know, and they just decided not to heal him.
Yeah, that's one of those. It's one of those interesting pondering questions because
40, the lame man.
Yeah, because he would have been there, you know, at the time Jesus coming by, and so maybe Jesus did. And, you know, within listening to the Holy Spirit, he knew it wasn't time for him to heal him, that he would get healed later.
Or maybe Jesus healed the previous person who had that seed.
And that might he got closer up to the gate.
Yeah.
Well, it says he was at the temple. That spot.
So that
wow, this guy took over his spot.
Yep. So he's got the front healing spot at the beautiful gate.
Yeah, Peter made a mistake. Now someone else got the spot.
Yes. Correct.
Right.
So go ahead, Rebecca.
I just said, Peter made a conscious decision to help him. He didn't have to do it. And so, you know, what really made Peter, I'd say, well, I don't have money, but I give you what I do have.
What is discernment? If I just throw that word out there.
Seeing things as God sees them.
Seeing things as God sees them. Okay, somebody else?
Understanding.
Understanding.
Interpreting a situation and knowing how best to act in that moment.
Say that one more time, John.
Interpreting a situation and knowing how best to act in that moment.
Okay. What would you know, Peter and John had now that would have helped with the discernment in this situation? And so, you know, thinking through for us, you know, we need to be aware, we need to be listening. I'm not saying that you have the gift of healing. It does seem like if you read through the New Testament chronologically, that the sign gifts like healing, speaking in tongues, and those other ones, they were very prevalent right here. And we'll hit them multiple times. But then chronologically, as you go further into the first century, there were less and less. Now, I believe that God is still in the healing business, but it doesn't seem like that is a prevalent gifting that any one person gets anymore. Right? So I'm not saying that you're going to feel discernment or have discernment to heal somebody, but what could be something similar to this situation for any of us?
An act of generosity. We could be led to give something or speak to someone or ask something of someone or pray for someone.
You were just throwing out four there. Okay. Yeah. So maybe an act of generosity.
Yep.
You know, all right. Just talking to somebody. You know, maybe God will give you discernment, you know, nudge you that person needs you to talk to them. Listen, I think was you had in there. Mm-hmm. And then people may need prayer. And you just ask, you know, hey, you know, can I pray for you? And you just let the Holy Spirit, you know, give you that discernment, that understanding. How does that work? How do we get discernment from the Holy Spirit to be able? Because to me, I think in this situation, the Holy Spirit was leading them, you know, to that guy to heal him on that part. So how does that work, nuts and bolts wise, with us, with you? How has it worked with you in the past, so that we can track and learn from each other
Well, Mike, they were going, I think going back to Pastor's sermon on, it was a chapel sermon actually, but on the Good Samaritan, how that the religious rulers were so busy about their daily activities that they passed a man in need. And very easily, I mean, they were going to the temple, they were doing some religious, and they could have just been, I'm too busy. Mm-hmm. But instead, that they were intentionally being observant to their surroundings, even while being focused to do something.
So I heard two things in what Caleb said there. You know, one thing for us is to never be too busy. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then what was the second thing that he said? What's that? What did he say, Sarah?
Observant.
Yeah, he was observant. You know, he was intentionally being observant on that. And so for you and for me, you know, we need to be intentionally being observant. Laura or
no,
Angel?
My watch got stuck in my ear.
Oh. Now, man, that's bad when that happens there. You're like, whew. Okay. John.
I was going to say, in my experience, you know, it's just like God laying something on your heart. Now, I think in my experience, at least a lot of times, you don't necessarily know what it is.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Just feel an urging to ask. You know what I mean? Yep. Is there something I can do for you? Or whatever.
So feeling in a gut, yep. Having an urging.
Right.
Somebody else? What?
I think you have to ask for it all the time. Like.
So not only being intentional to look on your own.
But I think we have to be seeking wisdom from the Spirit all the time. And that sort of discernment. I mean, and then... Like in a general sense, I mean, you can be asking for that in your quiet time, but also when you get in a situation and then you're not sure what to do, asking right then. I mean, you may not get like a ding, you know, like a text on your phone that says do this sort of answer, but I think even stopping to pause to ask right then and then going forward the best that you can, you know, with what's brought to your heart or mind at that point. But I think you have to stop and ask for it.
I would also say studying the word, because you have the discernment and the feeling, but you have plenty of, with that, you have plenty of examples that are in the Bible on how you should react to a certain situation.
True.
So when that discernment comes up, for example, say if you're walking out of the grocery store or something, and someone says, hey man, can you help me? And you sit there and you talk to them. I don't have much, but I can help you. You know, I can do something. I mean, I can't heal you. But you have the example here on what you can do instead of, hey, sorry, I don't have any money, and then walking off.
Yeah, I think this is what we fall back on. You know, the more that we study the Word, mm-hmm. the more capable we are of the Holy Spirit working through us to reach people. It's just like what you were saying.
And that's kind of ties back to my question to you guys that I asked at the beginning of class tonight, and I asked, you know, almost every week. I want you to become very aware of how the Spirit is working in you, through you, and around you. Because we have a mighty God. We have a great God that does want to work in us and through us and around us every day. In some way. And so I want to challenge all of us to be more aware of that, to be more intentional, to be more looking for it, you know, and having that expectation, asking for it, like Miss Bonnie was just saying there, you know, that, you know, not in a prideful, braggadocious way, but in a way that we want to be a great witness and a great testimony about God. You know, we should desire for God to use us, to work through us. You know, we should have that expectation of ourselves, you know, that, hey, you know, I'm to be a disciple that makes disciples to make disciples. I'm to be a witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so that means that God's going to have to work through me. And the more we do it, hopefully then it becomes easier, you know. I'm not saying the butterflies will ever go away or that you'll ever, like, be 100% like firm on that. But yet, the more you allow yourself, the more you look for it, the more you interact with it, it'll be more bountiful on that.
I was going to say, Bonnie said something great, right? That, you know, she prayed and asked for discernment. And then you've got to just go out and do the best that you think. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because I think that's what we struggle with, too, sometimes. Is like, you know, God, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me, and he, you know, I'm not saying he cannot. but it is uncommon to get what we want, which is like an audible voice from heaven that's like, take this job, not the other one, John.
Yeah, and I'm so looking for the billboard.
Right. We have to pray for discernment. And then some of the trust is go out and take action and trust that God is guiding your action. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
If we think about a ship, you know, if the ship is moving, it is much easier to turn the direction of that ship than if a ship is just standing still. Mm-hmm. And so in our lives as believers, when the Bible tells us to wait on God, it's not sitting in one spot waiting. It's that waiting with expectancy, but we're still living our life. You know, so we're still moving, and then the Holy Spirit can, you know, do this with us. Miss Ellen, were you just raising your hand?
Oh, I was going to say...
He cut you off.
I had raised my hand earlier.
Okay, all right.
I was going to say seeking wise counsel, which goes back to what we talked about yesterday, or last week, too, mm-hmm. in that if you surround yourself with fellow believers, then when you're not sure what direction God is moving you, then you can kind of talk it out with,
mm-hmm. with the people. Yeah, good, I like it.
You hit last week on just the community aspect of the church in the previous passage, and it... the more we isolate ourselves, the less we can be observant. It's very, we all have different jobs, have different levels of visibility and interaction, but, you know, it's a very, not careful, we can isolate ourselves to the point to where we're not even around people to be observant.
In life, there are God truths, and there are secular people, worldly people that find them, mm-hmm. okay? You know, if I say divide and conquer, where is that coming from?
The outer war.
I was going to say, somebody in this room has to have it on that word. Go ahead, Q.
Sun Tzu's The Art of War.
Yeah. You know, so within Sun Tzu, you know, he's kind of a popular dude, you know, kind of ruled over China, you know, back in the day. You know, all right. That's one of his sayings that comes out of his Art of War book, Divide and Conquer. He figured that out, but that's just a rule. You know, we were created for fellowship, and so Satan understands if he can divide us, if he can separate us off, it's going to be much easier to influence us. And so that's why we have to understand that being in gospel community is so vitally important. And that's why when you look at the Hebrews passage that we always refer to when we talk to people about coming to church, okay? It's not the part of you coming to church and being, you know, checking the attendance block. You need to be with fellow believers because just as Caleb was saying there, that's how you get strengthened. You know, we have strength in numbers. It's a lot harder to influence, like Ellen was saying there. You know, when we're around other strong believers and we're getting counsel from them, you know, that's going to help us to stay on the straight and narrow path. Mm-hmm. Somebody else had.
Well, it's not related, but one thing I did really like about this passage was that we get him, but you kind of, I don't know whether I was hearing you right or not earlier when maybe you're not making this strong leap, but to me it says, I mean, he's healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as we walk, but then he praises God. And we get that twice, and then we get it repeated. Walking and, you know, jumping and praising God, and walking and praising God. And to me, and then he goes into the temple. So to me, he's made the leap, like, you know, no pun intended. Like, but he's made, he's equating those. I mean, because we have other instances where I think it's Paul, and I wish I could pull it up in my brain the exact word. He's performing something like that, and then they want to worship Paul. And he's like, no. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't look to the men, to Peter and John, and say, thank you so much. Like, he gets...
He knows God did it.
Yes. Yes. And so he's giving credit where it's due here. And I think that's... Like, we get this direct connection from it's healed in Jesus' name to he's praising God. And so I don't know. Especially since it's repeated to me, I feel like he's made the full... connection there, and then he goes into the temple to worship God. So I don't know. To me, that's the full connection.
And he's definitely, you know, realizing that he has been blessed. You know, and he's letting that be known. You know, and you know, Pastor talked about that the other Sunday about, you know, we need to realize and recognize more how much we really are blessed. You know, and so often we compare ourselves against people that do have more than us. but we forget very easily we have more than most people in the world.
As we were reading this, kind of looked at it a different way for the first time. So, and I've read this before, I've always thought, you know, the reason for this being in the past, in the scripture, kind of what we're supposed to get out of it is like the confidence in Christ that Peter and John had and their actions. And as I read this today, for whatever reason, I'm struck by, this is a story of salvation and we are the beggar. You know, and it kind of ties to the whole other well that I think we got into last week of election, right? Like, not everybody outside of the temple was healed. You know what I mean? Like, and it was due to no action on this guy's part that he got to be. He hadn't, like, jockeyed for position, and it wasn't due to some great faith that he had or something like that that Peter said, like, hey, you have earned the right to be healed. You know what I mean? Like, he was chosen by God through Peter and John to be saved from a fate which likely would have resulted in an early death, especially at the time, and a miserable life. And, you know, the way he reacted was to, one, believe and accept the salvation, two, immediately give all credit to God, three, go and tell everybody about it, you know, and rejoice in that salvation. And that transformation and that salvation of this, you know, beggar affected the people around him. So I wonder, like, are we walking and leaping and praising God?
So two things out of that. I think that's why we see a lot of the sign gifts right here at this time, sure, because this is something brand new, the establishment of the church, helping people to understand salvation, and this healing is that picture. As the concept of the church and relationship and salvation becomes more understood, then I think God doesn't need to do it that way. He actually hits people more from a spiritual sense than actually that physical change. And then the second part, what did you finish up on there?
I just said, it is convicting to me, like, am I walking and leaping and praising God because of what I was saved from?
Yeah, you know, I think the word countenance, you know, what is our countenance? You know, do we have an Eeyore, you know, countenance? You know, that, you know, oh, it was raining today, you know. Or, you know, do we have that understanding that, yes, it did rain today, but for all the plants to grow and for us to have drinking water and things like that, you know, we do need it to rain, and so it was actually a blessing that we got rain today. Technically, we should have got, it'd been nice if we got a little bit more. You know, it was just kind of a little misty and cloudy. And, you know, let's get the full on, you know, rain if it's going to be cloudy, right?
So. John brought up the point that we are the beggar here, and then it just occurred to me that, like, the connection of unanswered prayer, in fact, the unanswered prayer, or the, like, the best blessing that we can think of. And then earlier, he said, you know, he went up and asked him for some alms, and Peter said, I don't have any money to give you. And then there's a pause in between there where, you know, he's like, oh man, what, you know, like, why? And then he gave him something else, much more than he could fathom or could imagine. And that's,
yeah, connecting that back to Ms. Bonnie talking a little bit ago, you know, about asking God to help us and for things like that to happen. You know, it's okay for us to ask God for certain things, but yet I do always think we need to keep an open door and an open mind to say, God, if what I'm asking you for is a little too simple, it's not quite enough, you know, please go ahead, you know, you do your level.
Double down, right?
Yeah, you know, because sometimes I think, you know, in certain areas we don't ask for enough, you know, and God has so much more for us. Now, in other areas we ask for too much.
Right.
Yeah, there's a whole other story on that part. Okay. One more person.
The only other thing I'd say here is that there in the last verse, you know, it says that they were filled with wonder and amazement. And when I read that, it really is a reflection of that there'd been a change in this person.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what he was for years. He was born that way, a lame person. He got saved. he was filled with rejoicing and praising God. And those around him, you know, were wondering, had wondering amazement about what does he have? And, you know, it's a reflection on, you know, you talked about our countenance. What is our countenance around others? You know, even when we don't feel good or, you know, we're having a tough day or something. People are watching and they know. They may know that you're going through a tough time, but they're going to be watching what you're doing. So,
Adam, I just want to tie him praising God and wondering if he became a believer in that moment. And my mind goes back to the 10 lepers.
And good connection,
then,
yeah.
And then Christ, only one comes back. And in Christ's own words, we're not 10 cleansed, where is the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner.
Great connection. Good. Is it better than that? That was pretty good to quote on. No pressure. But that was pretty good to quit on right there. Yeah. Go ahead, Dan. Now I threw you off.
I think that it got to work.
Yes, God is working.
So God sold to us with churches, sold churches, using Jesus. Using Jesus, our ability is from Jesus.
Yes, yes. All of our ability, whatever it is, we have to recognize it is from Jesus.
This passage is God's work, and God saw us, and
yeah. Mike can't get too caught up on himself, thinking that
our
he is
life,
all.
Our living life, using Jesus, His name, His name.
Yep, in His name.
Yeah.
That might not have been as good, but it was pretty good. So he closes with a word of prayer.
Father God, Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the great discussions that we had, the time that we spent in your word. Father, I pray that all the things that we learned and we talked about being personal with people, being observant, having discernment, Father, I pray that that's on our heart as we go throughout the rest of our week, and that we can do better to glorify you in both words and action. Father, I pray you look over us as we go throughout the rest of our night. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Next week will be our last Wednesday night for the fall semester. Then we'll be on break.